We're going to start this week a series through the book of Colossians. Colossians covers a lot of things. It covers how to live, what to do in given circumstances, what kind of rules and regulations should I live by? Are there rules and regulations to live by? How far do they go? Do I touch this? Do I taste that? Do I handle this? What's the deity of Christ? Who is supreme? What about grace? What about God's plan for my life? Paul addresses these and other issues in Colossians. And so what we're going to do is go through the book of Colossians verse by verse. And I promise that it won't be boring. Okay? So if you fall asleep, you help your neighbor next to you, just kind of elbow them, kind of gently but firmly in the ribs, and get them awake. One of the things I was sharing with someone tonight that I'll just pass on to you. This night could very easily be the most important night in your life. Whenever you begin to look in God's Word and God is going to talk to you, it could always be the most important night or day of your life. Because God has things He wants to say to you. This book is His books, not mine. What it says in here is not my opinion, it's His. And these principles are life-changing, revolutionary. I was approached by a couple Sunday after church, and the woman came up to me, and in tears, she told me, she said, "You know, Mark," she said, "it is just so thrilling to be here." She said, "The other day, my husband and I were in the living room, and our son, who is 9 years old, came into the living room, and in all seriousness, he said, 'You know, Mom and Dad, it sure seems like ever since we've been going to Evergreen Community Church, you guys have been fighting a lot less.'" And they paused for a moment, thought, "This is a pretty amazing observation for a nine-year-old." And they looked at each other and said, "You know," this woman passed on to me, "you know, that's really true. That's really true. We've been learning a lot about loving one another, caring for one another. It's really amazing what's happening in our life." Many of you have made those kind of comments after New Life. That's what New Life's all about, is sharing with you a life-changing message of the Bible, how it can relate to your life and change your life. And I think that's one of the reasons people come back, because there's life-changing message in this book, and there's a number of people here that care about you, that love you. And as we're forming a community of people who are sharing their experiences of their new life and forming a group of men and women who are bonded together because of Jesus Christ. I was talking to some women here tonight from a sorority, and we're just visiting how neat it is not only to be sorority sisters, but to be eternal sisters in the Lord. That's really exciting. And that's what we are in Christ here tonight. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. And a family is the place to get support. So let's bow our head and close our eyes and let's ask God to really speak to us and teach us from His Word. Lord, we thank You tonight so much for Your Word and for the privilege, Lord, of being here with one another. And for the privilege, Lord, of being in Your family. Boy, it's exciting, Lord, to know that we have a relationship with God Himself and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask You tonight to open Your Word that we might see wonderful things from Your law. We ask You tonight, Lord, to instruct us, to teach us. Lord, Your Word, in Your Word is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God, give us hearts tonight that are hungry. Help us tonight to have a sober, hungry attitude towards Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you go to the book of Colossians, it's in the New Testament. It's after Ephesians, after Galatians and Philippians, and comes Colossians. Colossians is an epistle. Epistle means a letter. These were letters that a man named the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote the book of Romans. He wrote the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He wrote the book of Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Many believe he wrote Hebrews, although we're not sure. He wrote the book of Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The majority of the New Testament was written through this man who, believe it or not, was a murderer. Paul was a very violent man, and he had been a murderer. Sometime when you stop and think, can God really use me? This is one of the first things that strikes me about this book. Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, put in perspective that God picked Paul, and Paul was a brute beast. He was a killer. He killed people. He actively participated in the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He was there. It was at his word. He had permission from the Sanhedrin and from the council in Jerusalem to go into people's homes, break down their doors, and drag them out any way that he could if they claimed the name of Christ. He hated Christians and Christianity and everything they stood for. And he thought he was all doing it in the name of God, and it was right. Sometimes when you feel like, why did God pick me? I'll tell you, this is the kind of people God loves to use. People that have had messed up lives. People that have struggled with all types of things in their life. God picks you. He wants you in His life. God loves to show mercy. This is what He did with Paul. And Paul was walking one day. He was going on his merry way down the Damascus Road. And he was going to persecute more Christians. And God literally struck him down, blinded him. He said, Saul, Saul, that was his name before it was changed to Paul. Paul actually is kind of, I think, is his Greek name or Jewish name. Saul is one or the other. And God said, why are you persecuting me? The Lord, who are you? He said, I'm the Lord Christ whom you're persecuting. And God gripped this man's life. And this man's life was never the same. From that point on, his entire life was given for Christ. It was given for Christ, and at great cost. Paul had been beaten time without number. Paul had been stoned. Paul had been whipped. Paul had been a night and a day in the deep with no food, no clothes. He'd been in prison. And he's writing this letter now from prison. Many think that he wrote this book as well as Philippians and Ephesians at approximately the same time from jail in Rome. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul was an apostle by God's will, and Timothy was his faithful companion. I think this letter is coming from both of them, although it was written by the hand of Paul. It's coming from both of them. They cared about these men and women in Colossae, and they had never seen them. Paul had never set eyes on these people. All right, I want you to understand that. This says something a little bit about the biblical authority of an apostle. He had never seen him, didn't know him, but he's writing this letter, and in this letter is direct revelation from God for their life. And he was writing it for their benefit. And he was writing it so they could learn about God, so they could obey God, they know the direction God wanted them to take. And we see here in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Colossians, great similarities. There's great similarities between the books, and yet they're different. So he says here, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. I love these salutations, the way of these greetings, the way he always introduces himself. He says, to the holy and faithful brothers. How do you know they were holy and faithful? They never even seen him. And this is a trademark of the Apostle Paul's life. As you follow his life, was the confidence he showed in people. He saw them the way God saw them. He even writes to the Corinthian church this way. Great is my boasting in you, Corinthians. And he starts off here in such a positive way to the holy, faithful brothers. You ever feel that? How would you like me to come up to you? Sometimes I go up to them and say, hey, holy brother, how you doing? And people kind of laugh, you know. But do you think about that? I'm holy. You're holy. If you know Christ, you're holy. And you're faithful. God's considered you faithful. He's entrusted you with His Spirit. He's entrusted you with His message. Boy, that can really boost your self-esteem. And this is what Paul's always trying to do. Grace and peace to you from God. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your love in Christ and of the love, your faith in Christ, excuse me, and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. A couple of things here I want to highlight. First of all, Paul has a thankful attitude for people. We see that here. He's thanking them. You ever go away? I know some of you have because I've talked to you. You go away on your merry way from New Life. Lord, thank you. Man, thank you for my friends at New Life. Oh, Lord, what a joy I find in their love. This is one of the greatest joys of my life, is to be here involved with you all. Be involved with people. Experiencing the mutual love and caring is so neat. And Paul says this is one of the things that really encouraged me. It's one of the things that really encourages me about you all, is the love and concern for one another. And the faith that you have in Christ. And your faith, I'm thankful for that. And I remember you in my prayers, and I thank God for you and pray that God will build your life. and that none of you will fall short of the grace of God, that none of you will miss what God has for your life. This is Paul. And he says, we heard about your faith in Christ and the love you have for all the saints. Two things I just want to mention here. One of two ways that you'll be able to distinguish if people really know Christ. We may come from a variety of religious backgrounds here. I'm sure we do. So I just want to have our understanding clear on what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is not someone who goes to church, is not someone who's been baptized and or confirmed, or belongs to any particular religion. It is someone who's come to a living relationship with Christ, who has recognized, I'm a sinner, I need the payment Christ made for me, I cannot get to heaven on my own, I desperately need Him, and you place your faith in Him. Now, when you do that, there's something that happens, and this is one of the distinguishing marks of a Christian. They love to be around other Christians. Have you ever met someone who says, oh, I'm a Christian, yeah, they know all the answers, but there's a problem in their life, and the problem is they very rarely, if ever, want to be around believers. The book of 1 John tells us, and we can go to this later, if any of you have questions, you can read it yourself, 1 John, the first four chapters, that if someone claims to know Christ, yet their habit of life does not live up to the standard of the Bible, and number two, they say they know Christ, yet they do not love the brethren, they're a liar, and the truth isn't in them. Someone said to me, well, Mark, you can't judge that. Well, sure you can. That's why the Bible tells you what the two elements are. That's why Paul was so thankful here. The verification of their faith in Christ was they loved the saints. They loved the saints. That's one of the supernatural things that changes in our life. And I've seen it happen over and over again in people's lives. And you get around Christians, and they're first getting to know what the Christian faith is all about, and they don't know Christ yet, but there's an attraction there. And then, boy, they come to know Christ, and oh, man, it's really hard to get them away. And I mean, boy, they just love being with their fellow believers, their eternal family. Secondly, I want you to understand here, what would you think if I called you a saint? Now, some of you, I know that this doesn't quite jive with your religious background. But I want you to understand, that's what you are if you're in Christ. Saints aren't dead people. Saints are people that are alive. Saints aren't people that have lived up to a certain type of standard. They're someone who knows Christ. They're a true believer. You're a saint because God is in you. He makes you a saint. He makes you a saint. Once we were sinners, now we're saints in Christ. It doesn't mean, you know, that we go around and we're these perfect people. We got little halos over our head. It's not what it means. It means you're a saint. You're a holy one of God. And that's what Paul is writing here. He says the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you have already heard about the word of truth. I just want to touch on this. Faith and love spring from hope. If you don't have hope in your Christian life, very seldom will you have faith and very seldom will you have love, or will you want to be loving. The hope that he's talking about here is the hope that's reserved for you in heaven. Sometimes in our daily living, in school, and all the things that go on in our life, it's very easy to lose perspective. You've got the job, and you're working to get through school, and man, it's a hassle. And man, there's stresses at the job. You got stresses in your living situation. You're doing studies that, I mean, they bore you to death, some of them. Some of them are exciting. Seems like the ones that are exciting, you never get to do. And the ones that aren't, you always have to do. You know, and you wonder if you're really going to like this career that you've picked. And it's just constant stress. There's stress in our relationships. But if you have hope in your eternal home, and we're going to get to this later, our citizenship is in heaven. You're God's kids. And your citizenship is there. And the moment you die, you're going to be with Christ. The moment you die. That is a sure thing if you know Jesus Christ. And it's reserved. The book of Peter tells us, if you look with me, just flip over to the book of Peter. That's after Hebrews and James and 1 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter. Is it 1 Peter, Brent? Help me. Well, our reserved home in heaven, is that 1 Peter?
1 Peter 1.
Thank you very much. I knew someone would know this better than I did. Okay, 1 Peter 1, chapter 1. And verse... Okay, what verse? Is it 19?
4?
5? There it is. Look at that. You found it. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in this last time. In this you greatly rejoice. You ever stop to think about that? In this you greatly rejoice. When this life is all said and done, really, what matters? What's so important to get all bent out of shape about? You're going to heaven. You're going to be with God forever. Time without end. Day after day. Eon after eon. Millennium after millennium. Billions and billions of light years. You're going to be there. Every day. And never grow old. And never grow tired. And never grow sick. And you still will not fathom all the riches of God. And day after day you'll be learning new things. Day after day you'll be experiencing. Every once in a while we get a moment. You have a moment with a believer. We have time here tonight. And it's so rich. And it's so, it's emotional. I mean, you just love to be with these people. But then there's stresses that come and there's selfishness. And that ain't going to happen in heaven. That richness, you know, personally I believe heaven's going to be an emotional high as well as a spiritual high. All the time. We're talking about pure, unadulterated joy all the time. Exuberance. Excitement. That overwhelming sense of every day, never getting bored, but in awe that you're even there. That God even put you there. Why me? I'm here. The brotherly love, the love of the brethren that is never going to tarnish or fade away. People here in this room you may get bored with now, you won't get bored with then. People now may be hard for you to love now, won't be hard for you to love then. And it'll go on and on and on. No fleshly struggle anymore. No temptation. No difficulty. Just absolute ecstasy all the time. And God's not boring. I want you to know that. If He created earth and it's fallen, what do you think heaven's going to be like? And I bet we'll be skiing with God on stars. You know? I mean, now we're doing on mountains and you'll just be able to zoom out all over the place. See, because God's your Father and He knows what kids like. Heaven's going to be an incredible place. And unbelievable. And He's sitting around playing these harps all the time. And you're going to understand the joy of worship. You know? You're going to understand the joy of exaltation. The joy of bowing before the Lamb. The joy of touching Him. Of embracing Him. Of being with Him day after day. Eating with Him. Anytime you want, walking right into the throne. All the time. And for the first 1,000 years, you're going to experience the joy of ruling with God. You're going to experience the joy of justice. You're going to experience the joy of doing things the way they ought to be done. And they aren't done now. Day after day after day. And now when you see abuse on TV and you can't do anything about it, you'll be able to do something about it then. You'll be doing it. You'll be executing the Master's justice on this planet. And then He'll wipe it all out and He'll destroy it and the earth will blow to smithereens and the heavens will melt away and God will make a brand new heaven and a brand new earth and you'll live there forever. In heaven and all these places. And you'll be there. And you think, Kurt gets around fast. You wait till you get around. You won't even have to stand in the transporter room. You just wish it and it'll happen. You'll be able, I believe, biblically, if you want to go there, you'll be there. Just like God. He calls into being that which doesn't exist, and you go there. You go there. You won't be God. You're sons and daughters. And I'll tell you, you get your mind on that, and boy, I really encourage you to believe God now and love the people who are next to you now. You know why? Because you realize this is your privilege, your hour of opportunity to lay up treasure that you're going to go to. You know, if some of you had a chance right now to make $100,000 guaranteed on a $100 investment, you'd die. You'd jump at it. I mean, do you know how people are going to jump at a chance to go buy a lottery ticket that is a 1 in a billion chance to win $1 million? And if you begin to grasp what God has for you there, and the trophy room there, and the new home that God has for you there, and the accolades that are coming there, I want to tell you this world is so trivial. It is truly a trivial pursuit. This life is a trivial pursuit. It's meaningless to me. It means nothing to me. You mean everything to Brent and I. God's work means everything to us. That's what counts. And the hope that drives us on is knowing that eternity is the real world. Have you ever stopped to think what 70 years is? What is 70 years? What is 70 years? The Bible says it's a smoke from a tea kettle. It's the weaver's beam. The time it takes for the beam of a weaver to go through the loom. That's it. Life is over. It's like the fading of the grass. Remember when the drought came in May, my yard was beautiful, and 30 days later it was snuffed out. Black and brown as could be. That's what life is like. You need to get a perspective on life. It is so trivial. It is so short. But you can make these 70 years or the 60 God gives you count for all eternity. Eternity starts now, you know. We know Christ. You know Christ. You already got eternal life. You're immortal. I'm immortal. Do you know that? There used to be a show called that, The Immortal. Everybody wanted his blood. And they traced him down, and all these rich men would trace him down, and he didn't have any friends. He just rode his motorcycle and hitchhiked, always trying to hide out from people who wanted his blood to get a transfusion so they could live forever. We have that. We have royal blood. We have God's Spirit in us, and we're immortal. You are immortal till it's your time, and then you're still immortal because you're there, you're in heaven. You're immortal. What do you got to fear? I can't tell you how many times God has sovereignly protected my life. I've been in accidents I should have been killed in. I'm immortal till God's done with me, and then where He takes me after that is better than this any day. That's what you have, a hope. And it's reserved, and it's imperishable, and nothing can ever change that. No one can ever take it away. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. God's gospel bears fruit. The good news of Christ bears fruit. It bears fruit. And it grows. It's what grows you. It's what makes you grow. The more you meditate, and you're going to see this as we go through this book, the more you grasp and understand all God's truth, all God's grace in all of its truth, the more you grow. The gospel is the power of God. And it is the growth food of God. And it is what stabilizes your life. And as you doubt it, it's what the doubting of it will destabilize your life. The gospel is the power of God in your life. The good news that Christ forgave you and gave you a brand new life. And this is what Paul says, and it's been doing among you since the very day you heard it. You know, I have that confidence with each one of you. I go home and wonder, well, I wonder if so-and-so's going to make it. Boy, they're facing some tough decisions. I have confidence that the gospel of God is going to bear fruit in your life. Sometimes it's a little touch and go. Sometimes I don't know what people are going to do, and I pray. And I can pray. But God's word bears fruit in your life. It bears fruit. And many of you, I watch from week to week, changing before my very eyes. Did you know that? Did you and I notice that? We notice that. I'm with you. And I watch your life, and I watch your joy change. And I could go on with people here tonight that I can name and tell you where they were a year ago and where they are today. You wouldn't even recognize some of the people in this room if you would have met them a year ago. And some of you would have recognized if you met them 3 or 4 weeks ago. That have come to know Christ, and the life is changing, and the whole worldview is changing, and the whole perspective of life is changing, and God is beginning to work everything for good in their life. That's God, and that's what's happening in your life. It's so easy to look on the downside of things. You shouldn't ought to do that, because the gospel bears fruit. It doesn't bear garbage. God is doing wonderful things in your life through the seed, the Holy Spirit, and the Word that He's planted in your life. Don't get discouraged. Don't get dismayed. You're always going to struggle with the flesh. That's a given. That's going to happen until you die. It still happens with me after 13 years of walking with Christ. But boy, the joy of the Lord is so fantastic. And you know, the older I get in the Lord, the more I realize I desperately need God's grace in my life. I couldn't even stand up here before you tonight if I was trying to stand on my track record, my righteous living. I wouldn't have the courage to do it. We are what we are by the grace of God. And Paul said, His grace to me did not prove vain. And so he's saying here, I want you guys to understand God's grace and all its truth. He says, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Here was this man. We see Paul, I think it's so neat as you read through Colossians, you see him laboring with other men. Timothy, Epaphras, Titus, Epaphroditus, Mark, Philemon, and the list goes on and on and on of men and women that he labored with who had common goals, common vision. That excites me about laboring with you all. Common vision of reaching this campus for Christ, affecting this city for Jesus Christ, seeing men and women. Wouldn't you want, ask yourself this, wouldn't you want every single individual in this city and on this campus to experience what you are tonight? Wouldn't you like them to know the joy of what I'm talking about tonight? That's what God wants to do with your life. He wants to use you. As you brim over, you know, it's so hard to not like a person who's brimming with joy, isn't it? It's really hard. It's really hard to turn them off. It's really hard to ignore them. It makes an awful powerful statement. Now, some people really hate your guts for that, but that's fine. They hated the Lord's guts. They'll hate you. But, oh boy, the joy of the Lord just brims over in your life, and people want to drink from that cup. That's what God wants to do with your life. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. One of the things that is a constant for Brent and I in our private life and our life together, one of the things that we aim at is to pray for you. Especially that you might understand God's will for you with all knowledge, that God would fill you with knowledge and that you'd understand it the way it ought to be, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. God has got a lot bigger plans for you than you imagine. I want you to know that. You know, there's not one of you in this room that God could not use more than He's using myself or Brent. Not one. Not one person. It's just a matter of whether or not you understand God's will for your life or not. And then when you understand it, I pray that you'll be willing to accept it. And that you live a life worthy of the Lord. I remember as a young Christian reading this verse. And we pray that in order you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Did you know you can please the heart of God? It is so awesome to think about. A couple things. One is, you can please Him. Another is, in one sense, in a spiritual sense, you can never disappoint Him. Because He's made you so righteous that you just can't do anything wrong if you understand the gospel. At the same time, you can please Him as you walk worthy of the way you are. That's what the whole Christian life is all about. Walking the way you are. Learning to live the way you really are. It's kind of like a baby. When a baby's born, I've had three. So I've watched this firsthand. And we're going to have another one real soon. And you watch this little baby. Now, I got to tell you, I'm human. I'd really be bummed if my baby came out of the womb barking. Man, that wouldn't fool me. And then I'd really be bummed if my baby started to wag its tail. And then if it started to like dog food, I'd have to sit him down on my knee and say, son, daughter, whichever it is, you're not a dog. You're a human being. Don't understand that. You're a human being. You're awesome. You're not a dog. You don't have to walk on your four legs. You don't have to wag your tail. You don't have to go potty everywhere in the house. You know, you can use a potty. And you got wonderful things. I mean, it's a dog's life, man. That's not for you. You got a life of a human. You know, you're a human being. That's what I'm getting at. That's what Paul is getting at. You're not a sinner anymore. You don't have just a fleshly life anymore. I don't want you to live like a dog. You're a saint. Enjoy it. Live it. Walk worthy of what God made you to be. That's exactly what happens in Christians' lives today. They live like a dog. They're not a dog. They're a saint. Just as we get so discouraged if we saw a little child who thought they were a dog. You know, there's those wild National Enquirer magazines. You know, the kind you always stand and look at when you're waiting through the target line because it's always so long. You know, and you're reading, like, boy lives like dog, you know. They have lived in such depravity. I've known of individuals that have come to know Christ, and you know how they were raised? You pooped anywhere in the house you wanted, and it never got picked up. And they ate dog food. That's what their family lived on. And the family didn't care about them. I know people who live that way. Do you know how hard it is for them to break out of that? They need a lot of love and a lot of encouragement and a lot of building up the fact that you're not a dog. You're not an animal. You're a human being. God loves you. That's what you need to understand. That's why I pray. We pray that you'd understand God's will for your life. You understand what plans God has for you, man. You're a saint and you're righteous and God wants to shape the world through you. You, little insignificant you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I want to show you something in 1 Corinthians. Paul again writes this. This is one of my favorite passages, actually, in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians, let me see something here. Well, I don't have my Berkeley Bible, but I'll try to remember it. 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, in verse 20. Well, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Stop for a moment. Think about you. Not many of you were wise by human standards. We have any four-point people in here tonight? We have any royalty here tonight? We have anybody's father's worth a couple million? Maybe. You can tell me afterwards. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things, this world, of this world, and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. I like the Berkeley. I think about this one, especially with me, where it says he chose the insignificant nobodies to shame the wise. I love that. I camp on these verses. I've camped on them for years. Isn't it great? You're just the kind of people God wanted. And if you think you're not, well, God will humble you. You know? There's nobody here worth millions of dollars. No, very few people that come to know Christ that have everything the world offers. Only a few. It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Why? Because men trust their wealth, their self-sufficiency. God loves to choose the weak things, and God picked you. Sometimes did you think you're weak? Did you know that's your glory? My goodness, that's your glory? That's why God wanted you in his family? And he's using you. And this is what he says. This is what Paul is getting at. Flip back with me now to Colossians. Joey did say we were covering the book tonight, so if you just bear with me, I think you'll be home by 1. In the morning, I think we can get through this. Okay? And he says that he wants us to live a life worthy of the Lord. Well, understand that it is possible. Did you know it's possible to live a life worthy of the Lord? It's possible. And that it pleases God. It's possible to walk. That's what the Bible is all about. To show you how to walk in this new life. To let you know where the boundaries are, what the freedom is, how awesome it is to know him. To let you know how to interact with one another, how to behave, what to do, what not to do. God never gave us any hurtful commands. He gave us commands that would keep us from being hurt. That's the only reason God ever gives commands. They're always for your benefit. So he goes on and he says here, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience in joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. There it is again, in the kingdom of light. A few couple things I want to highlight. One is, God wants you to bear fruit in every good work, in loving one another, in giving, in sacrificing your life for one another, and in your daily living. You're going to bear fruit in every good work. And yet God has prepared us for good works. That's what life's to be. A life of good. A light. Remember what it says about Jesus in Acts chapter 1? And Jesus went everywhere doing good. He went everywhere doing good. That's what God wants us to do. In daily, in your classes, in your living situation, he wants you to go around doing good. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You want to let your light shine? Put on some good deeds. Do someone something nice. Every single day, make it a pattern, a habit of your life. And God will use you to bear tons of fruit. People will be coming to know the Lord. They'll be refreshed in your presence. And then he says here, he wants you to grow in the knowledge of God. That's another one of our major prayers for you, is that you grow in the knowledge of God. That is our number one thing we're trying to build in you, is who God really is and what he's really like, because you have been so deceived. The devil has saw to it that you have been deluded about God, that you have doubts about God. Is God really good? I don't know if I can really trust God. Is God really reliable? Will he really be faithful to me? Is God really righteous? Maybe he's got bad motives. Does God really love me all the time? All those things. God wants you to grow in the real knowledge of God. And that's a number one thing we're striving to build in your life. Because as you grow in the knowledge of God, good deeds will come. And this is what Paul is praying here. Being strengthened with all power. Wow. All power. Did you know the book of Ephesians tells us that we have the same mighty power in us that raised Christ from the dead? The same power that brought Christ right up out of the grave after he died for every sin. After he became sin for you and I and should have gone. Where everyone else who bears sin is, but a power that overcame it. The resurrection power of God raised him right out of the grave. That's awesome. That's incredible power. You watch the little old Challengers go up in the air and you see all that power, all that big, huge tower of fuel just to get one guy up into space and send him into orbit. God's power just raised Christ right from the dead. He passed right through the wall. I mean, no, awesome. Just like that. And that's the power. And God wants you to understand that's the power you have. Sometimes you feel like you're so overwhelmed by life. You're so overwhelmed by the flesh. Do you understand that the flesh is so weak? So powerless compared to God. So insignificant compared to God. But you're learning that. Don't get frustrated. You don't understand that. That you don't always live that. You're learning that. And boy, I am learning that in my Christian life, how powerful God's power is in my life. If I focused in on the flesh, I'd be just crumbled all over the floor. And I focus in on God's power and God's strength. And that if God can do it, then I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. Philippians says, Paul wrote this. See, he writes this all to everybody. He wanted them all to know it. We're almost finished here. According to the glorious might, his glorious might. Why? What happens? So you may have great endurance and patience. You thought last week that perseverance was all up to you, didn't you? God gives you great endurance. God fills you with the ability to deal with whatever comes in your life. I wouldn't be here if that wasn't true. I would never want you to walk out here and think, boy, that Mark, he's just so amazing. I could never do that. Sure you could, because I'd have to do it the same way you did, by the power of God. Or I would have wiped out a million times, 1,000 times over, and I wouldn't be here today. It's God's power in our lives that enables us to do what we do, to face what we face, to deal with life, and overwhelmingly conquer. That's what the Bible says you are. Whether you feel like it or not, the Bible says that all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves. It doesn't mean you just kind of won the race by the skin of your teeth, you know, but by the overwhelming, conquering ability of Christ. The Corinthians tells us that he always leads us in a triumphant procession in Christ. Now that's faith. We walk by what we don't see. You may just had a pathetic day. Are you going to believe that tonight? You just may have had a wipeout day today. I don't care. God doesn't care. You still overwhelmingly conquered. Are you going to believe it? We walk by faith, not by what we see. We don't stare at us. We stare at Him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews says, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what we do. And then we have great patience, and we can joyfully give thanks. See, God wants you to endure it with joy. Anyone can grin and bear it. Anyone can grin and bear it. God wants you to do it with joy. God wants you to do it with joy. Oh, are you suffering? Great. You know, aren't these trials wonderful? Isn't it great that I'm just struggling so much? It's wonderful. That's what God wants. I don't know if you knew that. I know it's hard to fathom. It's hard for me to fathom. But God can do it. I've been there. I'm not always there, but I've been there. And God's building that into my life. To joyfully, oh, thank you. Man, well, all these trials, you know. It just seems like sometimes in my life they never end. I don't know. Brent was sharing the humility Sunday, and I guess finally I kind of clicked in my mind. Maybe that's what God's been working to build all these years of my life until I die, because it seems like I just, one thing after another. You know, my dryer went, I told you that. The iron went, told you that. The curling iron went, told you that. Then my battery went the other day in the rain. And then I got to put a new battery in, and now the thing hesitates. Sometimes it'll almost kill right in the road. So I got to take it and get it fixed. And it's one thing after another. And it's real easy to get introspective and go, well, geez, maybe I'm not being faithful or something. God, what's going on? And it just clicked in my mind. I've known this. But I was refreshed as Brent shared that. That's humbling me. God's built humility in my life to bring more grace into my life. And pour it on, God. I guess that's what God does, you know. That's His method of giving you more grace and wonderful gifts and all kinds of neat stuff. It's going to get lots of problems. I know it's hard to understand. You got to read James. It says, welcome trials as long lost friends. Consider it total joy. It means ecstasy when you encounter all these trials. That's what it means, joyfully giving thanks to God for all these things. Then we're going to end on this, just these last two verses. Who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light? How would you like it if someone, if Carl Lewis could run for you and he qualified you in the Olympics? Wouldn't that be cool? Oh, I would just like that, just to go. And then Carl Lewis had this incredible power to give me his spirit and body inside of me. So when I raced, I won. Wouldn't that be incredible? Oh, that'd be awesome. That's what God's done. Free. Freely. He qualified. You qualify. You're a qualifier. No one can say you haven't qualified and you'll never be unqualified. You qualified permanently to be in God's family. No one can ever change that. And he says here that you share in the inheritance of each of us. Isn't that cool? And we all got an equal inheritance. Daddy doesn't like you better. And Daddy's not going to leave you more. We share equally in this glory inheritance of the Son of God. Now we also have opportunity to earn rewards, but our inheritance we share equally. And that's the fact that God's our dad. We can claim Him as our Father. And we've got heaven as our inheritance, and everything Christ has. Ephesians says we've been given every spiritual blessing. All of it right now. You've got it. It's yours. No one can take that away. God will not, cannot take it away. He's bound by His goodness. He's bound by His truthfulness. He's bound by His righteousness. And He's bound by the covenant that He made to you and I. Can't change. So, second thing I want you to understand. You are in the kingdom of light. You can never be in the kingdom of darkness again. When some of you read 1 John, this is a key verse to understanding. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through verse about 10 or 11. You are permanently in the kingdom of light. Permanently. I like what one brother showed me once. He said it's kind of like being in this room versus being outside this room. Outside this room are people who don't know Christ. They're in the kingdom of darkness. You're in this room in the kingdom of light. But you may have your eyes closed. The lights may be out. You may be bumping into one another, sinning, making mistakes. But you're in the kingdom versus being outside. You can never be in the kingdom of darkness. And then he says here, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption. It means freedom. It means being brought back, the forgiveness of sins. Of sins. You know, this is such an incredible truth. You were rescued. You were rescued. God rescued you. You ever know what it would be like to be on a rescue mission or to be one of those people trapped 100 miles or 20 miles under the ocean? You're trapped in this bubble. You can't get out, and you know you're in there. And that overwhelming feeling of I'm going to die. I can't get out of here. Someone help me. And God just reaches down with his hand, just pulls it right up, and you watch the water begin to shed off, and he hits it like this, and he shatters that bubble that you're in and draws you out. And forever, you're out of it. You're out of it. Mentally, although sometimes you may go back and live in it, you never be in it. You're out of it. He bought you back. He bought you back with his blood. It says in Peter, you've not been bought with imperishable things like silver and gold, but with the imperishable blood of Christ. He bought you with his blood. He bought you with his life. That's what the cross is all about. That's what this Jesus is all about. He was on a mission to get you, to redeem you. And then he forgave you everything. Forgive means forget. It means it's paid with, it's over with, it's done with. Everything you're ever going to do, everything you've ever done, everything's going to happen in the future. I don't care what it is. I don't care how horrendous it may be. If you don't believe me, you don't understand the Bible. He forgave it. Scot-free, you're off the hook. Next week, we're going to look at just how much off the hook. Next week, the next portion of Scripture we go over has some incredible truths in it. And we're going to find out just what does it mean to be off the hook with God. God cannot chide you. God cannot condemn you because you're in Christ. That's an awesome thing. To me, that's one of the most awesome things in life. It motivates me in my life. It gives me hope, and it gives me courage to face a new day because I don't always live a perfect life. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, sometimes there's things I do that I hate the most. There's things just like in your life that maybe is that sin, that familiar one. And maybe you've struggled with, I've struggled with for years, and all of a sudden, at the worst time, right before a meeting, right before I'm supposed to go share, right before I'm supposed to go do something, it happens. And I'll tell you, you don't know how much it means to me to know it's dealt with. I'm forgiven. It's not even to my charge. God didn't even notice. Let's get moving right on for God. Next week we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the supremacy of Christ. We're going to look at who really holds the world together anyway. Who made the world and how to live dynamically in this world. Let's thank God for our time. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And what a treasure it is, Lord. What a rich, rich treasure. I think, Lord, of each one of us, how I remember as a small child taking the JCPenney's catalog and just flipping through page after page and drooling. Over the new bike, the new football, the new glove, the new clothes, the new gun. Oh, that we would take your word and drool. Because it's our treasure. And it's all ours. Everything it says, everything we've got, it's ours. And oh, that we'd spend time in it, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight that they would not miss your will for them. That they would come to a full understanding of the knowledge of God in their life. And that, oh God, you'd fill them with that knowledge. That they might walk in the power of God in their daily living. That they might know experientially what it means to be forgiven, free before God. Holy and righteous and to be a saint. What a joy it is to be with these saints tonight. Lord, we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.